All right. Certainly, it's good to be in this meeting today, isn't it? It seemed like we could just testify a little while after all this rich preaching the Lord's given us. Certainly has been wonderful, hasn't it?
Yes, sir.
I love the challenge, and I love the book, don't you?
Yeah.
It's my kind of food right there.
Yeah.
Amen. My kind of food. I thank God for it, and I thank God for His men. Been obedient to God, been tender and sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I thank the Lord for saving me. You say, why do you say that? Because I thank the Lord for saving me. Been a wonderful Savior. I wish I'd been as good a servant as He's been a Savior to me. He certainly has been a wonderful, faithful, long-suffering, and mighty Savior. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 134 with me, if you will. Psalm 134. It's a short psalm, so maybe we can get through it quickly. And I do pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts today. It is an honor and a privilege. You go a lot of places, and I really do believe that the name of this church fits. It's a blessing. You can find welcome here at Welcome Baptist. And they really minister to you. They really got a heart for this meeting. It really shines through of all they do. My heart's been helped already. And if I didn't even preach, I could go home and say, Lord, You've helped me this week. And I'm very grateful for it. I'm looking forward to all the Lord has for us today. And thank Him for all He already has done for us. And I'm honored and privileged. Honestly, I thought to myself today, Lord, what in the world am I doing up here? Help us, Lord. Psalm 134. Stand together as we read the King James Bible. Psalm 134 and verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And let's read it again. Some of you just got caught up. You got your Bible open. It's short enough. We can read it again. Behold, God is trying to get our attention when He gives us that word in the Bible. Remember when that Baptist preacher stood on the muddy banks of the Jordan River and the Lamb was coming. And he looked out and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. You may be seated. Now I want you to look in this particular psalm, if you will. Just above the first verse is the inscription. The inscription is to tell us something of the authorship and the purpose and the design and intent of the psalm. This is a song of degrees. If you look back, Psalm 120 begins a range of 15 of these particular psalms. They are called songs of degrees, a song of degrees. And the Jews would sing these psalms as they traveled up to the holy city and to the house of God. The males were required to be at Jerusalem, and if the house of God at Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they would set out in the caravans and they would travel together and they would go up to the holy city and to the house of God. And they would sing these psalms along the way. I am told by Jewish tradition they would stop about a mile from the city and they would sing these words. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city. It's built as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. And then they would gather outside the city, and they would go up to the house of God. And they would sing this particular psalm upon their arrival. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And so they're now at the house of God. God gave this sign. times so that those who serve through the night season and in the precincts of the temple during the night course would be reminded that he was very grateful for their faithfulness and for their stand. This psalm was given to those night workers. They came as the sun set and they served from sunset until sunrise. They served in the darkest hours of the night when most people would have been reasonably asleep and comfortably at home in their bed. They were there at the house of God serving through the long dark night season, and yet God said, I want you, psalmist, to pen just a few lines and let those priests and those Levites, let that captain of the guard realize that I'm so thankful for their faithfulness through the long dark night. And so this psalm is written to them that stood there in the night season in the temple precincts. If you look at this particular psalm, it's a wonderful testimony to their faithfulness. The word bless is found in every verse. You look in every verse and the word bless is found. It's hard not to get blessed when it's in every verse. Yeah. Amen. So I want to preach tonight on, I say tonight, I know it's afternoon. Help me here, Lord. I usually preach at night. So if I say night, you say he knows what he's talking about. All right. But I want to preach this afternoon on serving till sunrise. Serving till sunrise. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our hearts, are grateful for the privilege, Lord, to be here. Thank you, God, for the Word of God and the messages that have been preached to us. Lord, it's fill our lot, and I pray that you'd anoint us with fresh oil and use us in holy power. Help us, God, to help your people. That's our desires, to glorify you and help your people. I pray that you'd undergird every man of God that stands in the gap in this dark hour. Help every saint of God that's been so faithful, Lord, to remain if they're posed. Lord, though the darkness falls, help us to stand until sunrise comes. And God, use us mightily, I pray, so we might be a testimony in these last lost days. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do in us and through us now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I said the word bless is in every verse, and then the word Lord is found here in Psalm 134 five times. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And in our King James Bible, the translators put it like that because it is translated from the word Jehovah, the self-existent God of the covenant, the God who keeps his promises. I'm glad he is a faithful God. Our God is still a God that keeps his promises, and he's still able to keep his promises. And so in these verses, we find the blessing. Now, in the first two mentions of the word bless, the Bible said, behold, bless ye the Lord. The first mention involves you and I. And the second mention also involves you and I. Behold, bless ye the Lord. Verse 1, that's you and I. The second mention involves you and I. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And so the first two are our responsibility. And yet the third is his responsibility. I found out that if God's people will bless him, that thank God he will get involved in blessing them. Hallelujah! When God inhabits the praises of his people and he begins to add his presence to the blessing of God. And so in this section, we are looking at those who served in the night seasons. And they are instructed and they are encouraged that God has not forgotten their course of service. You may think that nobody cares or that nobody knows, but this psalm is a testimony to those who faithfully serve unrecognized and those who faithfully serve without the praise and the applause of men. I'm so thankful there's a God in heaven that prizes the service of his people. He not only loves us, he appreciates what we do for for him. I want to give you three things about these night servants. Number one, they are night workers. The Bible said that they stand. He said these servants stand by night in the house of the Lord. And so imagine with me for just a moment as we set the scene. The sun has gone down. And the day priests have finished their course. They're about to be relieved by these who are the night workers. And the day service servants finish their course. And they're about to go to their place of dwelling. And here comes those that come to serve in the night season. They take their place at the house of God. They fill a very important service unto our Lord. They are night servants. And the servants and their course have oft been forgotten to those who study the Bible. In fact, many people don't even know that there was anything going on at the temple after sunset. Could I remind you there were still some things going on at the house of God even in the night season. And these were gathered together to serve their great God and to occupy their place in the service of God. Now, there was 24 priests, 3 Levites, and a captain of the guard. There's just 28 of them, and yet God had commanded them to work and to watch and to labor in the darkest part of the night. Their duty was to keep watch until sunrise came. Can I tell you something, child of God? Our duty is to keep watch until sunrise comes. And I want to tell you this, they are seemingly a remnant. I realize that the day season would have been those hours in which much of us would have wanted to be in around the temple. It would have been the time when it was burgeoning with subjects that brought their offerings to the tabernacle door. It would have been the time when you could have seen the smoke ascend up from the brazen altar. It would have been the time when all the bustling activity of worship took place among the multitudes. Oh, but God wanted them to know that though they were a remnant, that He had appointed them to serve in this dark hour, and that it put them in a place, and that their service, hallelujah, that their service was important to a holy God. I'm glad they're night servants, and they're night workers, and they're few. And though they're few, they're faithful. And though they are faithful, hallelujah, God has not forgotten about them. I thank God for the servants and their course. And so I began to dig a little bit deeper. I said, Lord, what are they doing? They're over there at the temple in the night season. What are they doing? Where their course is important and their service is important to God. And so what are they doing? Well, let's look into it. I don't know everything, but I do know a few things. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, I know one thing about a fire. The nature of a fire is to go out. And so these, no doubt, had to feed the fire in the dark night of their service. Can I tell you this? It was their responsibility to keep the fire burning on the altar of God. It's our responsibility as servants in this dark hour to keep the fire burning on the altar of God. I said to the Lord over there yesterday, I said, God, I don't care if I have to ride the altar over here on the corner. After every preacher preaches, I sure do want what you have for me. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for an old-fashioned altar. Thank God for a place where you can get born again. And thank God for a place where you can get your life stabilized. Thank God for a place where you can meet God. That's what the altar is. It's a place where we meet with God. Thank God for an old-fashioned altar. preacher. Hallelujah. Keep the fire burning on the altar of God. And somebody said to me one time, said, I'm real worried about so-and-so. They just got saved. And they keep going to the altar. I said, don't you worry about them. They'll be just fine. In fact, I never have seen anybody get ruined coming to the altar all the time. I've seen a whole lot of folks that sit back there and years go by, days go by, weeks go by, and they never come to an old-fashioned altar. Nobody ever got their life wrecked and stayed on an old-fashioned altar. I thank God for a private altar and a place to meet with God. I praise His holy name for a place to pray and to meet with God. It may be just a little stool or a bench. It may be a chair over in the corner. Oh, but it's sanctified and holy and precious. If you get to meet with God, that's where the fire of God continues to burn. Oh, I'm telling you, honey, if you're going to keep the fire of God burning in your soul, you're going to have a relationship with the altar. Amen. No, I thank God for public altars. Amen. In fact, all the greatest decisions of my life have been made on an altar somewhere. I got saved, hallelujah, on an old prayer altar, hallelujah. That's where I got born again. And boy, I tell you, I asked my wife to marry me in the prayer room of our church. You say, that's not romantic. Maybe not to you, but it was to me, hallelujah. That's exactly right. No, I tell you what, I thank God for the times. There's been times where I've been alone with Him, and He did more for me than I could ever imagine. I'm not strong. I'm a weak Christian, and I need God's help. I thank God, though, at the altar, my weakness links up with His omnipotence. I thank God, my unworthiness links itself up with His worthiness. I want to keep the fire burning on the altar of God. Hallelujah. I believe you and I that are saved ought to make regular trips to the altar. And if you're going to stay on fire for God, you're going to have to stay near the altar. That's why I sit near the front. I don't want to get the devil in between me and God. I'm sure if I sit too far back, the devil would probably say to me, don't you go down there, everybody's watching. So the closer I sit, the less distance I have to go. Amen. That's exactly right. And I thank God they kept the fire burning on the altar of God. You say, preacher, how do they do it? Well, you know, a fire has to be fed. It has to be fed in order that it might continue to burn. And if you're going to continue to burn for God, you're going to have to become a living sacrifice. And you're going to have to confess your sins. And you're going to have to get right with God and stay close to Him. And keep the fire burning on the altar of God. And then the second thing I found out they did is they kept the lamps burning in the holy place. They kept the lamps burning in the holy place. And there's a great ritual about this. In fact, they burned that lamp all through the night season. That lamp is an emblem of a lingering testimony. And may God help us to have a lingering testimony. It burned until sunrise comes. I believe God wants us, our light to shine until the S-O-N rise comes. I believe He wants us to burn right for Him. And so the priest would light the lamps at even. You remember the Bible mentions that time that Samuel laid down ere the lamp of God went out. And that lamp was not a wick candle like a wax candle like we would have. It was an oil-fed lamp. And so they had to make sure that they procured the oil so the light could burn. Are you listening now? I said they had to make sure that they procured the oil. And listen, you and I still need the oil. Oh, preacher, I still need the oil. Oh, man of God, I still need the oil. And you still need the oil. You won't burn out as long as you procure the oil and stay near the oil. Let God pour that oil on you and put that oil on you and let God use you as a burning testimony in these last days. And that light was to burn. I found out it was to burn until sunrise. At sunrise, the day priest would come and he'd snuff it out. And the only person that should put your light out is the priest that's coming at sunrise. Amen. You'll get that in a little while. But the day priests would come and he'd snuff it out and trim the wick and prepare it for a brand new day. No, our lights need to shine. I get so tired of going into churches and saying to the pastor, what happened to that man who used to sit right over here? Oh, preacher. And it's usually a sad story. And I mean a sad story. Preacher, what happened to that woman and her family that used to sing? Well, preacher, I hate to tell you this. I know their lights have been snuffed out and they've been sidetracked and they've got out of touch with God and they got out of God's will. I get so tired of hearing them say, well, I used to sing in the choir. I used to preach. I used to serve. Listen now, that I used to tribe seems to be the largest tribe that we're warring against in this day. God help us to have a lingering testimony in these last days. And so they kept the fire burning on the altar and they kept the light of the lamp burning through the long night season and they lovingly and faithfully served their God. I found 1 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 33 said this, and there are singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. They were there in that work and in their worship. They were employed singing the songs of Zion, keeping the lights burning, keeping the fire burning on the altar, and singing the praises of Jehovah all through the long midnight hour. It was not many there. In fact, the flooding crowds were not there at the temple gate. In fact, the bustling movement was not like it was during the daylight hours. Oh, but they were there. Hallelujah. And they were singing. And they were watching. And they were working. And they were faithful to their God. I wonder when sunrise comes where we're going to be. Are we working in the night? Are we standing in the night? Are we remaining faithful in the night? Their God wanted them to know. And he saw their works. He heard their cry. He heard their songs. Even if it was in the night season. Then let me say, secondly, they were not only night workers, but they were night watchers. They were there in the night season. Now, something happens when the sun goes down. Something happens when we pass the midnight hour. These stood, and they not only stood, but they watched in the most difficult hour. They were there to serve, and they were to watch. They had been given their assignment by God. They were to watch all through the night. They started at sunset, and they finished at sunrise. And yet, we should realize that they were watching, and they were working in the most difficult hour that anybody could work. That's because the rest of the majority of those that were throughout the land of Israel were fast asleep in this hour. While they worked, everybody else was asleep. And yet God had commanded them to labor. And they were to labor in times when it was the darkest hour. Yeah. Now, you and I know something happens at certain hours in the night. Unless you're one of these people that can stay up all day and all night. I'm not one of those kind of people. I usually go to bed early, not ashamed of that. Some people stay up all night and all day. But sometime after midnight, my eyeballs go out of business. Yours? You having the same problem? If I'm on the road, I'm dangerous. Don't meet me. You'd rather meet a drunk than meet me when I'm sleepy on the road. I try not to drive anymore after midnight. Oh, but I want to tell you something happens to us when the sun goes down. And can I remind you that we're living in a very dark hour. The hour in which we live is a very dark hour. Sin is more flagrant and open than it ever has been in the hour in which we live. It is a very dark societal picture that we have. I'm not trying to depress you. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but the choir still needs to be preached to. Amen, that's right. And oh, we know it's a dark hour when we see the acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle. And by listen now, I realize it's not popular, and I realize this is not political, but it certainly is true that there's a large majority of people that are amenable and accepted of the homosexual lifestyle. And yet God still declares it to be an abomination in the sight of God. And we realize that pornography is a $1 billion business on the internet today. And you ought to have some protection for yourself if you're searching the internet. I read statistics. I left them on the desk there at the room. $3,000 every tick of the clock on the internet is spent on internet pornography on the internet. $3,000 every tick of the clock. And we know that it's pervaded our church life. And we know that it's affected the ministry. How often have we heard of some pastor that has lost his ministry and lost his marriage because of these sins that pervade our society? And yet we know it's a dark hour. We just heard yesterday 16 million babies take their lives taken by the sin of abortion. And then there's the gambling crowd that pervades our society. In North Carolina, they call it the education lottery. Whoop! What a joke, amen. What a joke. Most of that money's not going to education, and our schools are still struggling because they're skirting off that money in all kinds of different directions, and it's preying on the poor and people who can't even afford to play the games anyhow. And not only that, it's a sin against Almighty God. And then there's the alcohol crowd. Have you ever got in a battle with them? The crookedest crowd that ever came to town is the alcohol crowd. If the county's dry, they want it wet. And they want to sell as much liquor as they possibly can. And they tell as many lies as they can tell so they can get the liquor voted in. And they tell you that your taxes are going down. They say it in every community. It never happens. And they say fatalities go down when liquor by the drink comes in. It's an open, blatant lie. And the highway departments have proven in North Carolina that when liquor comes in the community, that the fatality rate goes up. And yet they believe the lies of the enemy time after time after time. And then there's the drug problem, the opiate problem in our society. Our county, where I pastor, has one of the highest overdose rates in all of North Carolina. And the only hope for those drug addicts, it's not a program, it's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can get them out of what they're involved in. And listen, I know they need Christ. I've told them time and time again, I thank God for those he saved in our church. But the only answer, the only way out of that lifestyle is the power of the gospel and the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's a dark hour, and yet we see violence and crime on every hand. Children shot down in our streets. In my day as a child, we'd go to school. If we didn't like each other, we'd fight it out after school. It would get each other down. Some might say, I've had enough, and that'd be it. In this day, they come to school and they bring a gun and they shoot up as many people as they possibly can. And here we are in a society that keeps on sinning and it keeps on rebelling and it keeps on going farther and farther away from God. And God needs some workers, and God needs some watchers in these days of darkness. And God needs some servants that'll still stand in this dark hour and stay at your post, stay at your post, stand for God and shine on in the dark midnight hour. No, these days are days of darkness. Listen to the Apostle Paul in our King James Bible in the first century. He said, the night is far spent. The night is far spent. In his day, in less than 100 years, he said, 20 years, I believe it was, after he was saved, he wrote the book of Romans. The night is far spent. I wonder what he'd say if he looked at our society. Wonder what kind of words he would give us. The night is far spent, he said, and the day is at hand. The Bible said that perilous times would come, and we are living in the last of the last days. The scripture said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you think we've arrived at the station yet? Do you think we've got there yet? Do you think we're seeing this on the landscape of our society? And John said, little children, it is the last time. I believe we're living in the last trance of darkness before the sunrise comes. I say, child of God, stay with God. I keep on watching and keep on working. I keep on watching and keep on working. Stay with God. Sunrise is coming after a while. Now the danger of darkness in this difficult hour is that night brings out dangers. In fact, there's times when my wife and I go out at night and I say to her, stay in the car. You don't know what's lurking in the darkness. One of the dangers of night is the pressure to conform to the darkness. Or there should be the purpose to confront the darkness. A lot of churches have conformed to the darkness. They said, well, tell us, lost world, what do you want? Do you want rock music at our church? We'll give you rock music. Come on now. Hey, listen now. Do you want rock music? We'll give you rock music at the church. Do you want no dress standards? We'll give you no dress standards. Do you want everything the world has to offer? We'll give you coffee and a donut in the front. And we'll give you a pacifier from the pulpit. And we won't give you what's really true and what's really right. You might as well shake your little Baptist head and say amen. Because we're just living in that particular hour. God help us here tonight. Night brings out dangers. And the danger is that you and I will not confront the darkness of our generation, but we'll conform to the darkness. I hear preachers talking about an old time way that are coming on. I look at their wife and I say, where's the old time way? Where's the old time way? Looks to me like the new way. Got your little peekaboo blouse on and your little mini skirt on. Don't look like the old time way to me. You got something else. Boy, I tell you what, we'd go to revival when I got saved and we knew the preacher was going to preach on our sin. He was going to lay us out. And boy, we expected to come to the house of God and hear God's word. And we expected to get on an old-fashioned altar and get our hearts right with God, because we didn't want to be like the world and look like the world and act like the world. We wanted to be what God wanted us to be. Somebody said, one of our young converts said, have you been up there to such and such a meeting? I said, I hadn't been. They said, are you going? I said, I'm not going. I said, I'm not going. And I was trying to be discreet as I could be. And I didn't want to hurt this young convert. And I said, just look at their wife. Look at their wife. You can tell a whole lot about what kind of stand they take by looking at their wife. And I'm trying to be as gentle as I can today. I'm not trying to hurt you. I want to say sometimes you just got to tell it like it is. But the danger is that some of us will get weary and lay down and give up. And we will not keep the fire burning and the light shining. Oh, God, help us. I think about these men that outstripped us on the race home. Dr. Seitler and Lester Roloff and Oliver Green that waved the banner high. I believe they're standing up there saying, preach, boys. Preach, boys. Preach, boys. And the sunrise is coming. Don't you back up. Don't you give up. Don't you let up. Stay in the gap. Stand in the gap. Stay with the stuff. Stay with God. And wave the flag. And stay with God. Hallelujah. Oh, my soul. Here's a danger. We'll go to sleep. Samson fell asleep in a perilous time. He lost the final signature of his consecration, and he lost his life. And he lost his testimony. And he lost everything that was really dear and precious to him. Samson went to sleep in a perilous time. You can't afford to fall asleep in these last days, because the devil could rob you of the most precious things that you have. You can't afford to go to sleep. Jonah fell asleep at preaching time. He was on that boat headed in the wrong direction. He should have been at Nineveh preaching, but he was headed in the wrong direction. And he fell asleep at preaching time. Now I know there's still people that fall asleep at preaching time. They're not preaching and they fall asleep. And I can't help that. Help us here, Lord. But Jonah and Samson and Peter fell asleep at praying time. Oh, Jesus said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour, Peter? You said you would die for me. And you said you would give it all for me. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Oh, God, help us to stand in these last days. Stay awake. Stay awake. They're night workers and they're night watchers. And they're dedicated in this hour. And not only they night watchers and night workers, but thank God they're night worshipers. Hallelujah. Now in this psalm, here's what he tells them. He said, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. And that was what they were to be doing while they were down there. Now the day servants had this particular command. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, I believe it is verse 30. My writing's kind of crooked, so pray for me. And stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise every evening. And likewise at even. That is, there was a group of the Levites that one of their responsibilities were to go out into that outer court and to fill the air with the praises of God. Now, I like that kind of responsibility. I'd like to went out there and somebody said, come on, Jehu. Come on, Jabez. Get out there on the corner of the outer court and say, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory! Bless the Lord, oh my soul! Hello, that is within me. Bless His holy name. Oh, and here's, they go out to the other side every morning and every evening. Hallelujah! Praise His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Amen. And then the Bible lets us know, even at night, these singers and these worshipers, 1 Chronicles 9:32, were employed in that service both day and night. Nobody was there to hear their praise, but there was somebody there. Nobody was there maybe to recognize their service, but somebody was there. And though the darkness had fallen in all three verses, God said, He said, you bless the Lord. He said, you servants of the Lord, you bless the Lord. And they were to bless Him verbally. That is, He said in verse 1, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. They were not to fail in the dark hours of the night to worship God. Can I tell you this? Don't you ever lose that spirit of worship. Don't let the devil rob you of that in the darkness of your circumstance. You stay close to God and you keep your heart in tune with Him and go to the house of God and go to your prayer altar and worship God. Amen. And bless Him verbally. Hallelujah. In fact, if you read the companion psalm, Psalm 132, here's what He said in verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints, what? What does it say? Verse 9, Psalm 132. Shout for joy. A Levitical priest was instructed to shout for joy. Can you imagine that? Now, Psalm 132 verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Hallelujah. Now, if Levi and his tribe could shout for joy, why can't you and I shout for joy? Amen. Oh, we're talking about those that had to go back annually. Hebrews 10, there's a remembrance of these sacrifices every year. They had an annual atonement. We've got an eternal atonement. They had a temporary sacrifice that was passed over through the forbearance of God, but their sins were not paid for, and they were not washed away. My sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been saved. I have been washed. I have been cleansed. I believe I'll just shout a while. Hallelujah to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the one who died at Calvary. Hallelujah. He said, lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. And praise Him and bless Him verbally. And then He tells them to bless Him. Let me stay right there just a minute. All right. I really believe that our churches have lost a lot of this. Yeah. Now, I don't know how dignified you are, but I hope you'll embarrass yourself before we leave out of here. Amen. That's right. You see, I'm educated. I am too, but I don't let that bother me shouting one bit. That's right. I know where I came from. I know what I ought to be. I know what God has done for me. I know I should have been in hell a long time ago. I know when I come into the back of that church, I got born again. I'm telling you, God has done a miracle in my soul and a miracle in my heart. I cut my teeth on old time religion. I praise His holy name for what He's done. I've got something to rejoice over. Amen. Hallelujah. That's exactly right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, boy. In fact, in the church I got saved in, I come in there in the spring of 1982. They had just come back from the power conference at Myrtle, Mississippi. And the man who invited me to church had been witnessing to me. He told me he was going to a camp meeting. I thought they was going out there to camp in tents. I didn't have no idea what that was about. I did not. I'm honest, being honest. I thought they was going to camp in tents. He said, I'm going to be gone next week. I'm going to a camp meeting. I saw black iron pans and fires and all that and tents and all that. And that ain't what they had. They went down there and heard old-fashioned Holy Ghost preachers preaching the Bible, and they got involved in old time worship. Got in them prayer rooms back there and prayed heaven down. Got out there in them services and heard B.R. Lakin and other men preach. And those old men of God that waved the banner and carried the flag. And he come back and I said, well, I don't know what a camp meeting is, but he's happier than he was when he left. Yeah. No, that preacher had preached and those old saints of God had shouted the victory. And they didn't look over at each other and said, we got to be quiet now. We got gathered in the service. No, they get to singing the songs of Zion. They start raising their hands, start praising God. And the man that was my Sunday school teacher, that became my Sunday school teacher in a new converts class, got up on the pew one Sunday morning and shouted the victory, run out the back door and rung the church bell. And when the door come open for somebody else to come in, he was standing on the front porch with his handkerchief saying, glory, 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 glory. You say, what did it do to you? I got under such old time Holy Ghost conviction. I couldn't get away from what God was doing. God was working, and God saved me in that atmosphere. Oh, yes. And I went to a prayer room on Sunday night. I got saved on Sunday morning. Went to a prayer room on Sunday night. And those old timers got in there, and I didn't know anything about praying. The first prayer I really prayed was that morning when I got saved. And I didn't know how to pray that one. You said you get saved by the prayer? Well, I'm not really sure about that, but I do know this. I do believe when he said, will you come? I believe when I stood up back there, that recording angel said, write his name down. He's already decided for Jesus. I came down and I called on him and I confessed him with my mouth and I got born again. And on Sunday night, I got into a prayer room and I found out what old time praying was like. And they got down on their knees, and I never heard praying like that in all my life. I mean, they started praying. And them men sounded, Brother Jeff, like a good pack of hot rabbit dogs on a trail. I mean, they prayed and they prayed. No, they cried and they wept. And sometimes they come out of that prayer room and those old timers walk up and down the aisles of that hallway and they'd say, shh, shh, shh. Oh, they couldn't hardly help it. They got so filled up with God. Oh, it made me so hungry to walk with God and to go with God. I thank God I got in the old time way where the praises of God and where the shouts of God and where the Holy Ghost is still moving. It's still a God that's able. Amen. Oh, he said, lift up your hands and lift up your voices. Now, he said, I want you to know that I prize your faithfulness. He said, I know there's not many people down there, but I want you to know, I want you to have this song. And they came out and they sung it to them out there around the house of God. He said, all of that, I want you to know that I want to have fellowship with you while you're going through this dark hour. And in the last verse, he said, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Three places here. Heaven, earth, and Zion. Heaven, earth, and Zion. Three places. God's in all three, but sometimes he really gets in. Yeah. The one who made heaven came from heaven and died so I could go to him. Oh, I thank God he did. I still can't get my mind wrapped around that. How the God who made heaven came from heaven and died so I could go to heaven. I still couldn't go to heaven on my own. I know there's only one way I could go to heaven. That is by grace through faith and the shed blood of Christ. Even now, I still don't deserve to go to heaven. Oh, no. Oh, but I thank God that the one who made heaven came from heaven, died so I could go to heaven. And then there's Zion. Zion is that used in this passage as the poetic place of worship. Zion was that place where the presence of God met with them over the mercy seat. Hallelujah. Zion was the place where the presence of God hovered over the shed blood that covered the tables of the broken law. I don't think you're getting this. Oh, it's the place where he said that he would meet with them. Zion. Oh, thank God for Zion. Why is it we got this from our forefathers? We come to church and sing the songs of what? Zion. Yeah, we sing the songs of Zion. And I praise God for that. Oh, but there's times when he comes to meet with us. And he comes to minister to us. Bless thee. Oh, isn't it remarkable? All the billions of the people in the world, and this little band of pilgrims that are serving him in the darkest hour of the night while everybody else is falling asleep. He said, I'm coming down there where you are, and I'm going to bless you right there. Oh, I'll tell you, sometimes I can't hardly contain it. Can you? Oh, when he gets on the scene and he gets to working, you may just be all by yourself. That's all right. Me and him have had some wonderful times behind the wheel of a car. Oh, at a stoplight where I had company in that car. And the Holy Ghost got in there in his right, real and mighty presence. Oh, there's been times in the house of God he showed up like that. And there have been times in the study over a little table. And the Word of God, the one that comes to bless us, blesses us out of Zion. He said, now, I want you to realize that I prize your faithfulness. And I'm going to inhabit your praises. Go ahead and sing. You know what I think about it all? I think about how this story really ends. And you probably don't see it, but it's in the tradition of what's taking place. You see, this group of faithful followers of Jehovah are serving through the long night. But just over that hill that surrounded Jerusalem, a silver streak begins to peek out because the sun's coming up. You see, the day priest is coming. And when the day priest comes, you know what happens? They get to go home. Did you hear what I said? I said, when the day priest comes, they get to relieve from their duty and they get to go home. I've been saved 36 years now. Maybe I'm not trying to be melodramatic, but I'm going to tell you, home's looking really good. It's looking really good. Sunrise is coming. Child of God, it's not time to quit. It's not time to give up. It's not time to give in. It's time to stay in the place where God puts you until the sunrise comes and the day priest comes and says, all right, now come on home. Come on home. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Pastor's coming. I give you what the Lord gave me.